Welcome to the Marlton Assembly of God Sermon Podcast. Our church is focused on developing fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We hope you are blessed by this message.
How many of you were able to get all of them? Anybody? You know what stumped me the most? Most of them I was good at. The Oreo, everybody gets excited. Like, ooh, Oreo. Was the Coke top. When it was zoomed in, I was like, red pepper. It zoomed out, I was like, no, Coke top. Well, sometimes when we're really zoomed in on something, we can miss the bigger picture. And there's a quotation that I love. It says, sometimes you can't see the forest through the trees. And sometimes when I meet with a couple or a young person that has a problem, they're so focused on the problem, they can't zoom out enough to see what God's doing in the big picture, right? And all of us can kind of do that. And we can, if you think about it like this, just to kind of show you a real life example that we all know about, this is one of the best animated films of all times, Lion King. Now, I haven't seen the new one yet. I don't know if it's good or not yet. What depresses me greatly, though, is as I talk to some of our new middle schoolers, I'm like, yeah, it's like Lion King. They're like, I heard my parents talk about that. I was like, how? Like, it's like a part of your childhood is missing. But let's say with this movie, if I were to tell you, I love this movie. I love that Scar, even though he takes over the kingdom, he ends up dying at the end, falls off a cliff. It's a great movie. You're like, does that happen in the movie? Yeah, it happens. But that's zooming in on one particular scene. And if I'm not careful, I can miss the greater picture. So for example, in the Bible, if I zoom in on Gideon's life, I might come out of that story saying, when we're not sure what to do, we should test God. That's not really the point of Gideon. Or I might look at Abraham's life and say, when I get in trouble, I just gotta tell people that my wife is really my sister. Like, that's the answer. So today in Scripture, we're gonna look at the end of the Bible, the new heavens and the new earth. And that's going to be our theme today. If we're not careful, though, if we zoom in way, way too much, we can be thinking that this Christian life is just about one day getting to heaven as we zoom in these verses. And some of us, if we're not careful, can think about it like this. God created the earth, then he created me, and if I believe, but then sin happens, and I have a choice. If I believe in Jesus, I go to heaven. If I follow sin, I go to hell. Some people boil down Christianity to be that simple. The problem is, if I were to hand you a Bible and say, hey, read this cover to cover, do you come out with this? I actually don't think you would. Does heaven exist? Absolutely. It's our eternal hope. Does hell exist? It's terrifying. And I want all of us to know Jesus so we never have to even think about it. However, when Jesus talks about the gospel, he just doesn't frame it this simply and just like this. Because the problem is, this can create some Eeyore Christians, is how I put it. People that are like, Pastor Andy, it's a tough life. One day we'll be in heaven, but right now we're not. At least we're not in hell. Like, it's like no. Like, when I look at the early church, there was no Eeyore Christians. They were pumped to feed the hungry. They were excited to meet the needs of single moms and widows. Like, Christianity is not just about one day escaping this earth. It's about something so much more. Jesus, when he invites his disciples to go with him, doesn't say, come follow me. One day we'll get golden streets and pearly gates. No, he says, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He doesn't use heaven as a motivation, and he doesn't use the fear of hell as a motivation either. And as we look at the description of the new heavens and the new earth, and we zoom out, I think it's going to give us power today to live a life that's spirit-filled, that lets us change the environments around us for the kingdom of God. I'm so excited to share it with you today. Let's pray before we jump right in. Lord, I just thank you that today we can examine your scripture zoomed out. And Father, I just thank you as we read your story, that I just thank you for your love for us and that you left us the word of God, your word, that it may guide our thoughts and our minds and help us to live a life worshiping you as we are meant to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's jump into this first part right here. It says Revelation chapter 21. This is the end of the book. verses 1 through 6. Now, just to be clear, this is the Apostle John. So John, we know in Scripture, was probably the youngest disciple. He's an older man now, and he's writing this, but he still lives like in AD 60, AD 55, somewhere in there. And he is seeing things that are way, way in the future. So he is describing a distant future with the vocabulary of someone who lives in the first century. So for example, if in the future, let's say John saw a fighter jet, right? He's going to describe it with what a first century guy can describe it with. He might say, it was screaming like a hawk. I'm making this up. But it has the face of the lion. Like, he's going to use what he has at his disposal to describe something he can't describe. So Revelation is full of metaphors, and some people take it and they try to like figure out what actually happened. You know, we're actually not meant to do that with Revelation, because we really won't know until we get to heaven one day exactly what each metaphor was. But thankfully for us, this passage is John witnessing Jesus and God say things. So it's kind of clear cut, a little bit of an easier passage of Revelation. And this is what John says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. That's where we are right now. This earth as we know it had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared beautifully as a bride dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Amen. For the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Whew. If I was John, I would be like, let's just stay in this vision. Let me just continue to worship. And today, as we read this, it's powerful, but what's even cooler, one of the tools I love to use online is called Bible Gateway. It's a free website. You type in a Bible verse, and you can hit a cross-reference button, and you can see where those verses are mentioned in different parts of the Scripture. These verses, chunks of them, are mentioned all over the Old Testament, mentioned in the New Testament. And this, in the yellow right here particularly, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. That phrase is not new to the book of Revelation. It's actually mentioned in Genesis, in Exodus, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. In Genesis, this is God talking to Abraham. He says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. In Ezekiel, he says, you shall be my people and I will be your God. In Jeremiah, I'll be your people, I'll be your God. This is God in heaven leaning down to a sinful world and saying, I never created us to be separated, but we are. But don't worry. One day, everything will be made new, and I will dwell with you again, and I will be your God. It's a promise. It's a beautiful promise that we see all over Scripture. Jesus even references it while he's on the cross. Like, it's this beautiful promise that God is in the process of taking what was once broken and making it new. But let's look really quick at how God intended it to be as we check out the garden. It says, this is Genesis 1, this is first page of the book. So this is what's really cool. Revelation and Genesis have so many parallels. It's really, really neat. Genesis, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image. Now, growing up, I was always taught that like God figuratively had like two arms and two legs, and that like we look a little bit like God, right? That's kind of what I was taught. But that's not what this verse means at all. We actually have to kind of be in the ancient world. In the ancient world, if somebody made something in their image, it meant you were giving that thing you made the ability to rule in your place. So a pharaoh in Egypt might say something like this, I am the image of the god Ra. He has given me the right to rule and reign, and now I can have dominion over you. To be made, for a God to say, in my image, means he's giving us the right to rule and to reign and have dominion over. That's what that means, to be made in God's image. It has nothing to do with physical likeness, right? Because, check out the verse after this, we're going to make man in our image so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock, the wild animals, over all the creatures moving along. God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God, he created them. He created us and said, I'm going to give you dominion and rule. I'm going to give you the power to create. That's why we can have children, right? Like, I'm going to give you that power, and I'm going to give you the power to have dominion. And when we were in the garden with God originally, there's no sin. The spiritual realm, God's place, heaven, and the earthly realm, our earth, were one and the same. Adam and Eve could be in God's presence without sin. They ruled. They had families. All of these things are happening, right? And it's happening exactly how God intended it. He's right there with them. But what do we do with our right to rule? We decide we're going to be the image of God, but we're going to become our own God. We don't want to be his image. We want to make the rules up for ourselves. We want to define the knowledge of good and evil in our own eyes. And that heaven and earth now are split. So now when we talk about heaven, it's hard for us on earth to get our head around it, because now it's two different dimensions. Check out this picture. Sin now separates the two of these. And I thought about bringing a dry erase board up here and like having dry erase markers and pictures and drawing. I got really excited. And then I found a video online that explains it way better than I ever could. So I want you to check out this quick video that explains what happened with heaven and earth. Check it out.
So in the Bible, the ideas of heaven and earth are ways of talking about God's space and our space.
So I understand our space really well. We live here. There's trees, rivers, mountains. But my understanding of God's space gets a little fuzzy.
And what we do get in the Bible are images trying to help us grasp God's space, which is basically inconceivable to us.
So these are two very different types of spaces.
Yes, they're different in their nature. But here's what's really interesting, is that in the Bible, these are not always separate spaces. So think of heaven and earth as like different dimensions that can overlap in the same exact space.
So we talk a lot about going to heaven after we die, but this idea of heaven and earth overlapping, we don't talk a lot about that.
Which is kind of crazy, because the union of heaven and earth is what the story of the Bible is all about. How they were once fully united and then driven apart, and about how God is bringing them back together once again.
So let's go back to the beginning, where heaven and earth, they're completely overlapping.
Yeah, this is what the Bible's description of the Garden of Eden is all about. It's a place where God and humanity dwelt together perfectly, no separation, and humans then partner with God in building a flourishing, beautiful world and so on.
But as humans, we wanted to do things a different way. We wanted God out, and we wanted to create a world apart from him.
Yeah, so we have these two spaces now. And the Bible actually uses lots of different kinds of words and phrases to refer to these two spaces to make a clear distinction.
So you've said that these spaces can overlap, though. So explain how that works.
Yeah, this is where we have to start talking about temples. Because in the biblical world, you experience God's presence by going to a temple. That's where heaven and earth overlap.
Now, there are two types of temples described in the Bible. One is a tabernacle, basically a tent that was built by Moses. And the other was this massive building made by Solomon.
And these temples were decorated with fruit trees and flowers and images of angels and all kinds of gold and jewels and so on. And these are designed to make you feel like you're going back to the garden. And at the center of the temple was a place called the Holy of Holies, which was like the hot spot of God's presence.
Now we can go and be with God again.
But not so fast, because the temple also creates a problem. So God's space is full of his presence and goodness and justice and beauty, but human space is full of sin and injustice and the ugliness that results.
So how do these spaces overlap if they're so different and they're in conflict with each other?
This was resolved through animal sacrifice.
Yeah, that's kind of weird. What do animal sacrifices have to do with this?
Yeah, the idea is this. Animal sacrifices, somehow they absorb the sin when the animal dies in your place. And it creates a clean space, so to speak, where you are now free to enter into the temple and be in God's presence.
Okay, so if I'm an Israelite and I live in Jerusalem, I might be able to be in God's presence. But you said the story of the Bible is all of heaven and earth reuniting.
Right. So we have to keep going in the story where we come to Jesus in the New Testament. And in the Gospel of John, we hear this claim that God became human in Jesus and made his dwelling among us. Now, this word dwelling is really curious. It means he set up a tabernacle among us. And so what John is claiming right here is that Jesus is a temple. He is now the place where heaven and earth overlap.
What's interesting about Jesus is that he isn't staying in this safe, clean space. He's running around, hanging out with sinners. He's healing people of their sicknesses and forgiving people of their sins.
He's basically creating little pockets of heaven where people can be in God's presence, but he's doing it out there in the middle of the world of sin and death.
And he keeps telling everyone that the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
And he even told his followers to pray regularly that God's kingdom come and that his will be done here on earth, just as it is in heaven.
But a lot of people are threatened by Jesus and they kill him, which seems to spoil this whole plan to reunite heaven and earth.
But we have to go back to a scene earlier on in Jesus' story where John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
So Jesus isn't just talked about as being a temple, he's also talked about as being the temple sacrifice.
Yeah, so the cross is now the place where Jesus absorbs sin to create a clean space that is not limited like animal sacrifices. Jesus' sacrifice has the power to keep spreading and reuniting more and more of heaven and earth.
And this is all really great, but it leaves one big question in my mind, which is, what happens when I die? Don't I just fly over to God's space to be with Jesus?
Yeah, so a few times in the New Testament, we learn that Christians will be with Jesus in heaven after they die, but that is not the focus of the Bible story. The focus is on how heaven and earth are being reunited through Jesus and will be completely brought together one day when he returns. So in the book of Revelation, we get this beautiful image of the Garden of Eden, now in the form of a city, coming to end the age of sin and death by redeeming all of human history in a renewed creation. And God's space and human space completely overlap once again.
Amen. So this is, if we were to read the Bible just not knowing anything, you'd walk away with saying, heaven and earth, God created us, he loved us, he said we were good. Heaven and earth get torn apart, and then through Jesus, it's in the process of being completely restored the way God had created it to be one day. And we know this because when you look at like the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is actually going to describe and tell us what the gospel is all about. It says, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, which is the gospel. And what is the gospel? He says two things. The time has come, and the kingdom of God has come near. Note, he doesn't say, here's the gospel. One day when you die, you'll go to heaven. Although that's true, he says, the kingdom of God has come. God has seen the brokenness. I am here in human form. Now we can go. It's so, so cool. And Jesus says things just like this all over the New Testament. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, like yeast, the treasure hidden. And he uses all of these metaphors. He's trying to show the disciples how the earth is right now is not like the kingdom of heaven. But we can change how we behave. We can change what we believe, and we can bring the kingdom of heaven here. So he tells the disciples things like, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. He tells the disciples to forgive people forever because you were forgiven of much. And he begins to show the disciples that the kingdom of heaven can be brought here and in completion when he dies for us. If you look at how many times the word hell is used in the Bible, for example, it's used 15 times. It is real and it is used, but look at the focus. The phrase kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven is used 99 times. All over Scripture, we are being seen that we are part of an epic narrative to bring the kingdom of heaven here and now. When you see the presence of God rest in the Old Testament, they usually use some imagery. So it's a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire. And when God's presence is near, usually there's those kinds of imagery, the burning bush and different things like that. And what always got me, which is pretty cool, in the book of Acts, in Acts 1:8, the early believers are waiting because Jesus says, wait, and I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to be baptized, a separate event from salvation, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the power will come upon you. And this is so cool. We have this imagery. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke in other tongues, and it says tongues of fire rested on their head. And of course, I'm like a science nerd, so I'm like, why didn't their hair catch on fire? Like, it's just how I think. And but we also see that same kind of fire in Exodus, right, where the fire was in the bush, but the bush didn't burn. And there's this imagery that when the Holy Spirit came down, they had fire on their heads because God's presence is now in them. So Jesus, fully God, fully man, he dies. He now, through the Holy Spirit, that power of the Holy of Holies now resides in you. And wherever we go, we have the opportunity to bring the presence of God with us and his Holy Spirit. And what I love about this, if we go back to my little graph right here, it takes us out of the center of the story and it puts Jesus there. I love it. And it means our life is not just about one day getting to heaven or avoiding hell, but rather our life is experiencing Jesus in the here and the now. As I was studying it, there's a phrase that kind of hit me, and it's that eternity starts right now. It doesn't start 50 years, 20 years, 100 years. Whenever God takes you to be with him, that's not when eternity starts. It starts right here and right now. The Bible says that eternity is written on the hearts of man because we were meant to be with him for eternity. So I can't encourage you enough not to live your life right here on earth as if we're waiting one day to start eternity, but let's bring the kingdom of heaven here right now, just like Jesus is encouraging us to. So what I want us to do to apply this to our lives today is go back through those verses in Revelation, and we're just, now that we know the truth about the bigger, zoomed out version of God's word, let's apply each of those real quick together. The first, Revelation 21, verse 1, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Now, this is what I love about this. This is a spoiler alert. We win. There's no suspense at all. I know some of my friends, when Endgame came out, the new Marvel movie, my friends who could not see it right away went dark on social media. They're like, "Dude, did not answer the phone." They're like, "No one's going to spoil it for me." And I love suspenseful things as well. My wife and I can rarely agree on a movie to watch. She just has very different tastes. Like, I like action movies or Star Wars, Marvel, things like that. She likes, like, Pride and Prejudice. Like the BBC version, where it's like a commitment. It's like 6 hours. Anyway, we recently found a show that we both like on Netflix. It's clean, and we're sitting there together watching it. I'm like, "This is great. I get to hang out with my wife. We're both engaged in the same show." We're watching it, and then she takes out her phone, looks at something, turns to me, and she goes, "Do you want me to tell you how it ends?" I said, "We're like 2 episodes in, and there's 3 seasons on Netflix." Like, "No." And she goes, "Come on, let me tell you how it ends." "No! Like, I want to be on the edge of my seat." And she goes, "Let me tell you who dies." I was like, "If you tell me who dies, we're going to have some marriage problems right now, right?" And we're just going, but like, she loves to flip to the end of the movie. And although that's not my style, I love that Scripture does that. You do not have to live your life wondering if our team will win. And what's great is in Genesis 3, right after we sin, God gives us a spoiler a couple verses later. He says, "The serpent has struck his heel, but Adam will crush its head." Like, as soon as he sins, he's like, "It's going to take a few thousand years, but we will win." John is seeing a picture of the future. We win. Now, listen carefully, because I feel like some people in the room need to hear this. Nothing you can do or don't do can prevent God's kingdom from winning. You can have the biggest failure in your life next week. God still wins. You can have the biggest success. God still wins. It doesn't matter what you do. And this is so freeing. We serve a sovereign God. The Bible uses analogies. It's like he owns the cattle on a thousand hills, all of these different analogies. The bottom line is, God does not wake up in the morning and hope, man, I hope some people in Marlton praise me just right and pray just right so they can go reach their neighbor. We serve a sovereign God, which means he doesn't need us. He doesn't. He allows us to be a part of the kingdom because that's why he created us. We need to be used by God. When we were on a missions trip to Turkey, we're ministering to these Muslims. And in my head, I'm like, how are we ever going to reach these Muslims? Like, we're trying so hard, and it feels like you're hitting a brick wall over and over again. And what we found happened, the missionaries were telling us stories. People are having dreams. And Jesus is meeting them in a dream. And they're leaving the dream, and they're finding Christians. And what they're telling us is, you know what? Jesus has already started the harvest, but he invites us to be a part of it with him. Amen. There is no pressure. If any of you have this burden on your shoulders, as if God's kingdom won't go on if I don't do anything just right, that is not what God's word says. We've already won. And this lets us lay off the anxiety, lay off the worry, because no matter what we do, our side wins. Now, I do not think this promotes laziness. I actually think it promotes freedom to be ourselves and to love people unconditionally. I'll give you an example. This week, I jumped in my car, turned it on, and like my check engine light and all my lights went on. You guys ever have that? It's like the worst feeling ever. And I'm not great with cars, so I never know quite what's wrong with it. But this is embarrassing as a guy to say, the last couple weeks, when I use my air conditioning, I've heard a weird noise, and the water has come inside my car. You know, with your air conditioning, the water condensation is supposed to go out, it came inside my car. And I have been holding off getting it fixed because I just didn't have time. And at this point, I've got like an inch or so of water swashing back and forth in my passenger seat. It's terrible. It's bad. And so the engine lights are on, all that. So I pull in the mechanic shop, and I'm like embarrassed. I'm like, hey, so I have check engine light. Like, that's fine. I was like, and there's water in my passenger seat. I'm so sorry. And they're like, we see it all the time. It's fine. So I sit down, and I feel the Holy Spirit prompt me, Pastor Andy, you're going to share your faith with the guy behind the counter. And I was like, okay. Now, rewind. If this was like 7 or 8 years ago, I'd have been like, what if I mess up? If I mess up, this guy's not going to get into heaven. If I was all of these things, like doubting myself, come to mind. Do you guys realize whether somebody gets saved has never been on your shoulders? It's always on the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm thankful the Holy Spirit lets us be part of it. He lets us be part of that journey. But I'm sitting there. So this guy did not look terribly friendly. So I said, Holy Spirit, I'm not sure how you're going to do this, but I'm game. Do your thing, right? So I'm like laughing. Whatever. You can do your thing. All of a sudden, he sees what I'm doing on my phone. And he goes, what you doing on your phone? And we started talking. All of a sudden, we're laughing in this deep conversation. Like, this is so cool. We're joking around, going back and forth about his family and his history. And all of a sudden, he's like, what do you do? And I was like, I work at a church. It's usually a good open door. And he goes, ugh, sorry, I'm not religious. And I was like, don't worry, I'm not either. We're good, right? And we're just joking around, talking. And he stops and he goes, you know what? I believe in a higher power. I believe in a higher power. He's like, but there's not enough proof to know which one. And he goes, what does that make me, Andy? I said, it makes you an agnostic. And agnostics believe there's a higher power, but not enough proof to know which one. An atheist believes there's no such thing as God. God is a figment of our imagination, right? And he was like, no, those atheists are idiots. Clearly we have a higher power. He was like, I'm an agnostic. Kind of like very proud of it. And it pauses, right? Like, I go back to my work. A customer comes in or something. And we're going back and forth. And a few minutes go by, and he like kind of picks his head up. He goes, but Andy, I got to be honest with you. I've never searched for any proof. Father, the Holy Spirit was like, tag, you're it. Like, you know, like, And so customers kept coming in. We were talking and things. And he knows I'm a believer. But I didn't get to, like, really go that deep. And I don't think he was ready for it either. But as I leave, I'm like, Holy Spirit, that was great. You totally were honest. You did your job. I get in my car, and I'm like, as I'm driving down the road, I'm like, I'm going to need another reason to go back to see him, right? And all of a sudden, my check engine light's come back on. So I was like, all right, I guess I'll be back there this week sometime. Bring some donuts and hang out with him again at the desk. Bottom line is, When I approach people and have an opportunity to witness, I used to worry and be like, oh, I'm not going to do it right. When I know that we've already won and he's going to win with or without me, God is looking at us saying, let me use you. It's why you were created. I created you to partner with me. The kingdom of God does not rest on our shoulders, and it is one of the number one tricks of the enemy for a believer that keeps us from getting out. This truth should give us faith to dream what God could do, because he's doing it. We're just a tool in his tool belt. So good. So this next passage right here. Oh, sorry, go back to this real quick. So the application to your life would be really simple. Like today on the connection card, there was an opportunity to minister in kids' church. You should really wipe away any excuse you have to not be once, twice, three times a month, however they have that set up for you. There's no reason why you shouldn't serve in kids or as an usher or in youth ministry on a parking team. Like, there is stuff to do. And if you keep making excuses, you're not letting yourself be used. So I want to encourage you, just take a step and be used by God in faith, because we've already won. Number two. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, this is so cool. God loves you so much. And we hear that all the time, but you have to understand the extent. The Bible tells us that God is omniscient. In other words, God knows everything that has happened, will happen. He knew exactly how it was going to unfold, which means, follow with me on this thought. Before God created heaven and the earth, he knew Adam and Eve would sin, and that we would have, he knew before he created them that one day he would have to lay down his life for mankind. Your sin never surprised God, but he created us anyway. That's how much he loves you. His depth of love is not even fathomable to like a human brain. But the problem is sometimes we treat God in a religious way, like a checklist. You know what? I didn't spend 10 minutes with him today. That's not good. I should be spending time with Jesus. We were created to be with him. It's not like, you know what? Life will go better with God in it. Is that true? Yeah, but it's so much deeper than that. God should be the center of what we do, and everything we do flows from that relationship. We should be so dependent upon God for everything, because in reality, we are not just checking in with him. As I was studying this, in my life, what came to mind was a puppy that we got recently. I want to show you a picture of him. This is Pasco. We got him about a year ago. I say puppy. He's a dog now. Just keep on that picture. So I got this really bright idea. My wife had been talking about, we have one other dog, and this is our second dog. My wife had been talking about getting a second dog for a while. So I said, I'm going to surprise her. Like, you see it in all the movies, right? Like, it always goes well. There's hugs, and I can't believe you got me a puppy. All that stuff. So I surprised her with a puppy, and the surprise didn't go very well. It turns out when you bring a puppy to someone that is going to be the main person to be home and train and take care of it, and they weren't ready for it, it didn't go well. However, we still kept Pasco. He's a part of our family now, and he's grown like crazy. So this is him a few months later, right? That's my other dog, Maggie, behind him. He's a golden doodle. A friend of mine breeds him, so he let us have one at a really good price. That's him a little bit older. That's my daughter, Providence, in a box. I'm like, what kids do. They get in boxes. And this is him a couple months ago. He's a monster. He's huge. With my friend Aaron right there. So as with Pasco like this now, he's a big dog. I think he's like 85, 90 pounds or something. But what's crazy is he is the dopiest dog ever. Like, a squirrel comes in the yard, his tail goes between his legs, and he's like, I'm out! Like, I'm like, Pasco, protect us. And he's like, no. No lie, a fly comes in the room, and Pasco's like, look at this. And he can't even, like, find his food sometimes. I'm like, Pasco, we didn't move it. We didn't hide it, right? He's a fun dog. He's great with our kids. Like, he protects them. It's really cool. But in the wild, he would have zero chance of survival. Like, no chance whatsoever. It's just sad. And it hit me. I was like, man, if I really get my head around it, that's how I am with God. Without God, I have nothing. But sometimes I don't treat him like that. Sometimes I treat him like an additive to make my plan better versus realizing that I am just a joke without my Heavenly Father. Amen. And when it says here that God will be our, he'll be with us and be our Father, we have to realize that is incredible. And today, if you're thinking, Pastor Andy, I just do not enjoy my time with Jesus, I want to encourage you in just a few moments when we pray, a great prayer to pray is, Jesus, would you give me a passion for you? Jesus, would I find you more satisfying than anything this world has to offer? Because he is. The problem is, after years and years of being our own director, our own idol, and all of those things, sometimes the enemy can lie to us. But I promise you, I can make this promise, I'm 100% right on this one. Jesus is more satisfying than anything the world has to offer. Amen. He is. Number three, if the worship team would come on up with me. This is the last part, Revelation 21. It says, for the order of things have passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Today, we can trust in his completed work. It's finished. How many of you in this room would categorize yourself as a work in progress? Man, there's some days when I pray, I'm like, Jesus, I can't believe you used me. I am such an idiot. And what I love here is that the enemy is going to whisper in your ear. It always does. Like, you're never going to get this right. You're always going to be alone. If you don't do this, everything, like all of these things. But look, we already know our God wants to be with us. Our team already wins, and his work is completed. We're in process, and until Jesus comes back and we're restored with him again in his second coming, we'll be in progress. Trust me, we will. But we can trust that it is already done. All of the heavy lifting is done. What these promises give us at the end of Revelation of a new heaven and new earth, that we can live this life in the faith and power of Jesus because he has already won. We are his work completed. And what he does is he literally passes off to us the work to continue his kingdom. So between now and when Jesus comes back and takes us back to be with him, we have an epic job to do. In our workplace, we get to bring the kingdom of heaven there. When we go on missions trips, we get to bring the kingdom of heaven here. When we volunteer in the nursery, or if we volunteer on the parking team, we get to bring the kingdom of heaven there. No matter where we go, the presence of God, the holies of holies, is with us. And we are not called to wait to escape this earth one day in heaven. We are called to bring heaven here now. And we begin to pray, Lord, let your kingdom come. Your will be done in my marriage. God, let your kingdom come. Your will be done with a fight I'm having with one of my kids. Let your kingdom come. Your will be done at my calling in my future. And we begin to surrender it down to him, knowing that we have already won. How encouraging is that? Isn't it good that God is so good? I just love that. Will's gonna lead us in this song. Would you stand with me as we close out today's service? Will's going to lead us in this song. I want to encourage you as we pray that you'd allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you in one of these areas. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit's moving you to lay down worry and regret. Maybe the Holy Spirit's moving you to finally jump in and be a generous giver. Like God's been speaking to you, like, no, have faith. Like our team wins. He's letting you partner with him. Maybe it's to volunteer and serve in one of our ministries. Or maybe it's just to lay down anxiety and say, I've been wanting to witness to my friends. I'm just gonna be obedient no matter what happens. I know he's got my back. I'm gonna trust whatever that is. As we sing, I wanna encourage you just to lay that in front of the Lord with open arms. Go ahead.
Spirit of God, fall fresh on us. We need your presence. Your kingdom come, your will be done, here as in heaven, Spirit of God.
I want to show you something that we're going to be starting next week that's just a practical application of this. Our sermon series for the summer is entitled Love Does. And we're going to be looking at how Jesus is love. So how do we, in every circumstance, bring love into the room? How are we able at work and at our homes, whatever your situation is, to represent Christ actively? And we're so pumped. Pastor Jermell is going to be kicking us off next week with this sermon series, kind of the application of what we talked about today at the end of our series on eternity. And we're just very excited. Some next steps for you. Number one, as Pastor Liz talked about earlier, to pray for Pastor John and his family. We're so blessed with the Wegners. And I just want to encourage you just to pray for them and just to begin to thank God for them, to pray for them. And we're doing it as a staff and as a church family. As Pastor Liz said, we get to be his extended family as he's rejuvenated on this break. Newcomers meet and greet is actually just a couple minutes. As soon as we're done in this service, it'll be over in the Fieldhouse lobby. If you've never been to one and you're new to the church, we'd love to see you over there. And if you invited one of your friends, you can come with them. We'd love to hang out with you, share a little bit more about how you can get connected here at Marlton. And last but not least, how can you begin to partner with God to bring his kingdom here? No excuses, remember. Like, there's no chance of failure because we already win. With your unique gifts, your unique abilities, begin to dream. How can I partner with God's kingdom? And if you need help figuring out what that is, come see myself, Pastor Liz, Pastor Rich, Pastor Adam, one of our staff members. We would love to help you figure out how your uniqueness fits in the kingdom of God and our family here at Marlton. I want to pray this prayer over you as you leave from Numbers 6:24. May the Lord keep you, bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. God bless everyone's here's weeks. Father, may we begin to see your kingdom and how to bring it. Would you bless us, bless the rest of our day. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day. We'll see you next week.